If you're visiting with us today, you may be looking at the 5 points and wondering how long this sermon's going to be. But take heart, it's not a long psalm. Psalms in the English Bible, anyhow, is in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 16. It's also printed on the front in the English Standard Version, but there are other versions. I encourage you to read along, or if you prefer, simply to hear the word as it's read. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Will you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, you are good to us in all ways. We read this psalm and realize that you will not abandon us, that you did not abandon the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that as we go through this today, there will be a greater trust in you because you are totally worthy of our trust and of our confidence and of our faith. Because you are God and there is no other. And because the Lord Jesus has in fact earned for us on our behalf that great trust and salvation that we have in eternity with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your trust? This is a psalm about trusting God. While we don't know the particular situation David was in, it seems likely that he may have been fleeing from Saul. He was indeed in trouble. And it is clear that the theme of this psalm is trust in God. David says here in verse 1, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And this word for preserve in Hebrew is a word which means watch over me, guard me, take care of me. It's David turning to God and putting his trust in his love, goodness, and mercy. David realizes his only hope is a complete trust in the living God. Mark 10:18, Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You are my Lord, verse 2, I have no good apart from you. There's no good apart from God. David recognizes that. Jesus said so about God. James, of course, as well, and what you just heard. David shows a complete reliance in God for everything. Now, brothers and sisters, where do you and I find our trust? Where do we turn in difficulties? And what do we put our security and confidence, our ability to do our jobs, our money, our families, our friends, our children, our intelligence, what we've been able to accumulate? Some of you may remember the book that came out close to 25 years ago by Mike Bella. The title was Baby Boom Believers, Why We Think We Need It All and How to Survive When We Don't Get It. It was an interesting book about the boomers, of which I am one, and their desire for more and more and more. And what to do when, of course, that insatiable desire is never met. If it is the things of this world in which we trust, we will ultimately be disappointed. If it is the things that are around us that we trust, we will be disappointed. To trust in the world is to trust in something that will disappear. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the present earth is reserved for fire. The scriptures clearly teach that the things of this world will not last. Where are we putting our trust? Our dependence on God has to be complete and unwavering. David was in trouble. What does he say? He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." I made the point within the children's sermon, and I happened to be on the phone with Julie when the earthquake came, and I was struck by the illustration. She said, "Well, I'm holding on to the sink." And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've learned after 30 some years not to just dismiss it when she says, "Well, we're having an earthquake," and I'm really glad I didn't, because we were having one. But she was holding on to the sink and said, "You know, the whole house is shaking." And I thought, what an illustration. I mean, it was on the news for days afterwards. The people, of course, in other parts of the world that are accustomed to earthquakes were laughing at us. But what an illustration of how folks ran outside. They literally felt the earth move under their feet. And yet our confidence is in whom? It's in the living God. David says later on, we'll get to it, he says, "I will not be shaken." Is your confidence in the God of the universe? Our trust in God means that we take refuge in Him. Now, the second point, our trust in God means that we worship Him alone. Verses 3 and 4. "As for the saints in this land," the saints are those other Israelites who are worshipers of Yahweh, that is, of God. "As for the saints in this land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Now that's Old Testament language to say that David is not going to participate in the sacrifices of those who do not worship the true God. In other words, he is not going to engage in idolatry. He is not going to engage in false worship. He is going to set aside those gods and follow the true God. Now, we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that David did not have a particularly easy life. We think of the great King David, and he was great. He reigned in Hebron for, I believe, 7 years, and then he was in Jerusalem for the remainder of his reign. David was a man who consolidated the rule of Israel. He was one of the greatest kings in the entire Bible. But look what happened to him. The difficulties with Saul recounted in the book of 1 Samuel. His sin with Bathsheba. The death of his infant son. His son Amnon's violation of his sister Tamar. Absalom's arranged murder of Amnon. You'll recall, you can read all this in 2 Samuel. And then Absalom himself rebelled against his father. Rebelled against the king, and himself died, breaking David's heart. David had a difficult life in many ways, and sure, you can argue, as you can for probably most any of us, that some of it was of his own doing. But he didn't have an easy time of it, and yet, despite everything he had suffered, his devotion was to the Lord. His devotion was to God. God demands our absolute allegiance. He says he's a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." We do not run after another God. We worship the one true God and flee from idolatry. Is our worship God-centered? This bulletin that we put together every week, this right here that's in your hand, isn't something that Brian usually has the job to do it. It's not just something that haphazardly comes together. It has a tremendous amount of thought that goes into it. a tremendous amount of prayer and organization. Why? Because we realize God is a God of order, and we want to worship Him in an orderly way. We want to worship Him truly. We want to worship Him as He commands us to worship Him. That's why you see certain things every week in the bulletin, because they are parts of our worship of the living God. A call to worship is part of that worship. An offering is part of that worship. The preaching of the word is part of that worship. The sacraments are part of that worship. Confession of sin, singing, part of that worship. Why? Because God is a God who calls us to worship Him and Him alone. Now, when David says the saints in the land are the excellent ones, I think a modern application of that could be, do we see the highlight of the week as being here on the Lord's Day? Do we delight in being in the company of God's people? I'm not saying stay away from unbelievers. We need to be engaged with them as well, telling them about the great news of Christ and praying for them to come into the kingdom. But is our delight to be here on the Lord's Day, to be with God's people, to be with His family, we can call it, of believers? Well, it was certainly David's delight. The saints in the land are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. He doesn't say the saints in the land are the ones that I sometimes want to be with. He says they are my delight. Is it your delight to be in here on the Lord's Day? Is coming to worship the highlight of your week? Do you see that there's no good apart from being in the presence of the living God? Do I see that? Our trust in God means that we worship Him alone, and we worship Him corporately on the day that He has set aside for us to come together. Verses 5 and 6, our trust in God means that we delight in Him. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And then one of my wife's favorite verses, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, the word cup, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament can have two meanings. It can be the cup of salvation, which we see in Psalm 116. It can also be the cup of wrath that we see in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 25. David delights that he has received undeserved blessing from the Lord rather than the wrath that he deserves. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20 where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, asks Jesus if they can have a seat next to him? And what's his response? His response is, can they take this cup? What cup's he talking about? The cup of wrath that his father was going to pour out on him, you see, in our place. Well, here it's the cup of salvation. The Lord is my chosen portion and my lot. Is that cup of salvation the cup that you know? The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Now, this is poetic language. Another translation captures it a little bit differently. It says, the land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. In the Old Testament, God showed blessing to the people of Israel by security in the promised land. You'll recall in the Exodus, they came out of Egypt, and then in the book of Joshua, they go in and take the promised land, the land that God has for them, and they drive out the peoples who are living in them. And David consolidates the kingdom. And so there's security in the land under David and Solomon. And so this idea of the lines falling for me in pleasant places for the beautiful inheritance is the idea that there's security for the people of Israel. As New Testament Christians, what do? We don't look at the promised land, and I don't think we look at the nation of Israel any longer, although I know there's disagreement on that. But I think what we're talking about as New Testament believers is we're talking about the eternal home we have in heaven. And the new heavens and new earth that John talks about in Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem coming down out of the skies to a redeemed earth and redeemed culture. See, that's the blessing we have looking back on Psalm 16, the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternity with God in heaven. That's the security we have. Did we find out from these recent events, the earthquake and then the storm still having significant effects from what I saw in this morning's news in the Northeast, how little security we might have in this life? How many people in 2006, 2007 saw the bubble coming in 2008? We just don't know. We just don't know. And yet what the Scriptures consistently tell us and what Psalm 16 tells us is there's a refuge and there's a security in the one who reigns in heaven. Our trust in God means that we delight in Him, that we delight in being with His people, that we delight in Him as well. Verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The right hand in the Old Testament is God's. It indicates a closeness to God. Benjamin is a name that means son of the right hand. For David to say here that he is at my right hand is to say God is always before me. We use the expression now in English, so-and-so is my right hand in the Hispanic ministry, for example. So-and-so really is a right hand for me. And so what David is saying here is that trusting in God means that we learn from Him. Proverbs 9:9-10, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And how do we go about acquiring that wisdom? Well, James says, ask for it. That's the first way to go about it, is to ask God humbly for his wisdom. Ask him, tell him you don't have any wisdom, that you need his wisdom. He'll answer that prayer. Some more practical ways, regularly attending worship to hear the preaching of the word, reading the Bible, meditating on it, being in a Bible study with other folks. Many of you are. Many of you are doing all these things. I want to encourage you to continue to do that, because that's how we become wise in the Lord. Memorizing Scripture. One of the things I think that's happened, and I noticed this when I was in seminary, is we have Bible software now, and so it's just really easy to go to a verse and find it. You just click, and there it is. And I have to confess that my memorization is not what it once was. Because of that, because the tools have made it easier, and I don't think that's a good thing. One of the things I've noticed preaching in Spanish on Sunday afternoons is how much of the Spanish Bible I don't have memorized. And for those of you who have learned another language or struggled with learning another language, you recognize that there's not a one-to-one correspondence between languages. For example, there's no word of in Hebrew. There's no word of. So Hebrew expresses that differently. There's no verb to like in Spanish. We have to express to like, I like ice cream. Well, we have to express that differently in Spanish. So because I don't have the Bible memorized, some afternoons what I do is if I think of a verse in the English Bible, which I do have memorized, I'll try to translate it on the fly. And I found that's not a good thing. Because I get these puzzled looks, and I'm thinking, you know, that wasn't it. I struck out at the plate. So it's been, speaking of praying for wisdom, I'm praying for wisdom to learn their Bible better so that I can express things in ways that are meaningful to them and are what they're used to hearing. Are we memorizing the Scriptures so that we have them in our heads? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all through the day, Psalm 119 says. Are you learning about the living God from reading His Word? Yeah, at the risk of embarrassing our brother Brian here, Brian has a real passion for baseball. And I think there's very little about baseball he doesn't know, even baseball from people who were playing back in my day. He's a student of the game. And he has a real passion for it. He really enjoys it. But what we found out last Thursday when he came before the Credentials Committee, of which I am a member, is that what he really has a passion for is the Lord. And he has a passion for his people, and he has a passion for the Lord Christ and for the Bible and for learning more about it. It's okay to have these other things. I looked at the sports pages this morning, too. You know, I wanted to see how the Nationals did last night. They won to the bottom of the ninth. I had a friend who went to a football game. I checked to see, you know, the score. It's okay. But if you know that, it's better than you know this. Something's askew. And you need to make a change, and so do I. Learning from this needs to be the delight of our life. It needs to be the goal of our life. It needs to be the joy of our life. So that even though we have these other passions for baseball or food or whatever it is, the real passion we have is to know the Savior. To know the Savior as he's revealed here, as he shows himself to us in the Scriptures. It's been interesting. We meet on Wednesday nights over here. Thankfully, in that case, I have a Bible in front of me so I can open it to the passage instead of trying to translate it. And it's been great to see how hungry some of these new believers are. They've signed up for an institute on Thursday nights to learn more about the Scriptures. Sure, they're at the starting point, and we give them a little bookmark that has all the books on the Bible so they can find their way through it. But they want to learn. They've got a passion to know more about the Savior. I think many of you do, too. And I do as well. But we need more of a passion. We need to see this word as the delight of our lives and to learn from it. Why is that? The final point here. Our trust in God means that we rejoice in the hope of eternal life with him. Our trust in God means that we rejoice in the hope of eternal life. So we have our trust means that we rely and depend on him. We worship him alone. We delight in him. We learn from him. And finally, the last several verses here. Therefore, my heart is glad. It's glad because the Lord's at his right hand and he shall not be shaken. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh, that is my body, myself, also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol was the place where the souls went, like hell in the Old Testament. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is an astounding statement that David makes. Don't let it get past you here. And no matter how many times you've read this psalm in verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, David could not possibly have been talking about himself because he did die and his body went down into the grave. So whom was he talking about? Well, as you heard from Acts chapter 13, when Paul was in Pisidian Antioch, he was talking about Christ. He was talking about, as Brian said, the greater son of David. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Peter's preaching. And he says, for David says, verse 25, if you want to follow along, that's fine. Acts 2:25. For David says concerning him, meaning Jesus, I saw, and this is right from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's taken right out of the Greek translation called the Septuagint of the Old Testament, right out of Psalm 16, preaching at Pentecost, to those believers from all the countries who are assembled. Excuse me. And then what does Peter go on to say? Well, in verse 29, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he's saying, look, he died. His body went down into the grave, decayed just the way any other human body does. Being therefore a prophet, isn't that interesting? We won't elaborate on that here, but he calls David a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Brothers and sisters, could it be any clearer? This is a great example of the New Testament interpreting the Old. Here Peter quotes out of Psalm 16, and what he says essentially is David was talking about Christ. David was looking ahead to that day when Christ would be the body that did not see decay. Right? He crucified on the cross for our sins. He was buried. God raised him from the dead, and he raised him with a glorified body. So his body did not see corruption. It did not see decay. It did not go through the process that other bodies do. It's just wonderful the way the scriptures come together, isn't it? I mean, when you look at this in Acts and you look back to Psalm 16, it's just one of those sort of, look, I know you haven't worked out with it all week the way I have, but it's one, sort of one of those wow moments where you look in here and say, boy, how God's worked, how he has a plan, how the whole scriptures hold together. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. I grant you, David may not have understood life after death as well as we do as New Testament Christians, but he had the confidence that God would bring the eventual king, King Jesus, David's greater son, who would have a body that God preserved, a body which didn't see decay. The reason for the confidence that we read about in verse 11, the last verse of the psalm, is that God fulfilled his promise to his people and sent his beloved son to die on the cross for the sins of his people. Jesus reigns at God's right hand, and thus we are not shaken. Jesus reigns at the Father's right hand, and so we are not shaken. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Everybody says, amen. If you come at 3 p.m, you'll hear lots of amens. So I'm just getting myself ready. I'm getting myself ready for my group. Man, if we can't say amen to that, something's wrong. Amen to the fact that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that Jesus did not see decay, and that he's reigning at the right hand of the Father. Okay, here's what I'm going to close with. I'm going to ask the question again, where do you put your trust? I want you to just think for a second. Where do you put your trust? What have you put your trust in this last week? What are you putting your trust in for this next week? Where do you put your trust? This psalm causes us to think about eternal hope in Christ. We dare not put any trust in the things of this world, for they are passing away. The wonderful thing about God is this. He invites us, calls us to put our complete trust in him as we confess our sins, repent of them, turn to the Lord Jesus and grasp hold of the salvation he has offered us. What's our response to this psalm? If we don't know the Savior, and there may be somebody in this room today who doesn't, I don't know you all. If we don't know the Savior, our response to this psalm here is to put faith in Christ. Our response is to say, yes, I'm a sinner, deserving of God's wrath, but there's a Savior and he's called me to believe in him and believe on the Lord Jesus. If we already are Christians who, maybe some of us for many years, what's the call of this psalm? The call is to put greater trust in him. To have a greater love for him. To know more about him. To delight more in him. To be with his people. This world is not the end of our existence as Christians. It's something we're passing through, living by faith, as we look forward to that great day of being together with Christ. Is that where your trust is? Is that where your hope is? Is that where your hope is? The things of this world will pass away. And there will be an eternity with the Savior in heaven in His presence. If you know the Lord Jesus, pray to trust Him more fully and love Him more deeply. If you don't have a relationship with God, would you trust Him today? I'd invite you when we have the supper, talk to any of the men who will be up here. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus and how great He is. Why? Because God is the one who makes known the path of life and the only hope for this world and the next. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this psalm is one of the most beautiful in the Bible. We are astounded at your goodness. We are really overcome in some ways at your love for us. That despite our sinful state, you love us. You call us to repentance. You give us an eternal home. You do, as David says here, you're our a portion in our cup. You've made our lot secure. Apart from you, there's no good thing. I pray for those here today who don't know you, that today would be the day they turn to the living God. And I pray for those of us who do know you, that even in reading the psalm, maybe for the 50th, 100th time for some of us, I don't know, that still we would delight in your word and the richness of it and the glorious revelation in the Bible, and that we would be changed people when we go out of here today for having studied this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the greater Son of David, whose body did not see decay, who reigns now at your right hand. Thank you for His great work on our behalf. Cause us to be evangelists, that is, those who take the good news to others, to bring them into the kingdom by your grace. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.